New book title. Life stinks, so be encouraged. I changed that title for church. But you know what? I don't think it would make the bestseller list, do you? It's not a very encouraging title. But the truth is, the world we live in today can be difficult. And the fact is, nobody likes to struggle through it alone. How many times in our life do we go through struggles and we feel like nobody else cares? How many times do we get discouraged? And you know, it amazes me as I was reading the bulletin. What's it talking about? Discouragement. Encouragement. You know what? Believe it or not, we don't get together and decide what the sermon's about. I used to believe that. I really did. I thought, boy, you know, they have to get together and figure that out. No. No. When I became a pastor, it's amazing how the music would fit the sermon. We never got together to figure that out. God is always in charge. But today we are going to talk about discouragement and encouragement. You know, many times Jody will ask me, she said, you know, I notice you can go out and you can help people with all their stuff. You can go out and you can work on their vehicles and you can help them work on their home or cut their grass or whatever it may be. But you can't do our own. Guilty. I stand charged guilty. I stand. But you know what the problem is? When I'm out with someone else and dealing with their issues, it makes me feel good because I'm being an encouragement to them. But when I'm working on things in my own house, I'm usually working on them alone. Not that she doesn't cut the grass more than I do, because usually I'm at work. I give you credit for it. But the fact is, when I'm out doing those things by myself, then I have to deal with my own thoughts. There's nobody else to talk to. And I have to face the realization of the areas of my life in which I fall short. When we do that too long, you can easily become discouraged. We can look at our life and say, what if? You know what? What if doesn't matter. Yesterday's gone. Today is the present. What are you going to do with it? Yes, but if I had, it doesn't matter. But sometimes when we're in that quiet place and we're faced with our own thoughts, and believe me, my thoughts are scary. But it's a place where we have to face reality. We have to ask ourselves, this is where I am. Is that where God wants me to be? We have to face the reality that we don't have control over our own lives. We have control over the choices we make, and they greatly affect our life. But truly, we don't have control over our life. We can make bad choices that may wind us up in a place where you can finally hear God. Can I get an amen? We can reach a place to where you're flat on your back, and He finally gets you to a place where you will listen. But God allows these things to happen so that He can get our attention. It's times when we feel so alone that we are most vulnerable. It's times when we feel like nobody appreciates us or nobody else cares about my plight, whatever that may be. It's at those times that old Slewfoot comes right in, and I'm talking about the devil. He'll send one of his imps jumping in your ear, telling you how mistreated you are and how nobody loves you and how they should treat you better. And I could go on and on and on, and it'll fit 1,000 different needs, 1,000 different causes, 1,000 different situations. But the fact is, about none of it's true. You know what? Christ died on the cross for us. That in itself is sufficient enough. All the other stuff is nothing more than us sitting around having a pity party. Woe is me. Why doesn't anybody love me? I come and I vacuum the floors at the church and nobody appreciates it. I want to tell you something. We appreciate it. And no, the ladies of the church who are doing that vacuuming, I'm not putting you down. I use that as an example only. Don't stop vacuuming the church. And I said ladies, and that's not even fair because I saw Danny with the vacuum cleaner today. So, and we thank you for it. But you know what? We have to realize that when we are mentally exhausted, maybe we've been through a stressful situation. Maybe it's a ailment, physical ailment. Maybe it's just sheer exhaustion. When we hit that place, that's when the, I'll call it what it is, liar of the brethren. That's when the liar of the brethren appear. And you say, well, now, brother, that's not what it says. No, Revelations 12:10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, if you accuse someone of something and it's not true, and you know it's not true, then that's a lie. Is that not true? Okay, the liar of the brethren, he will appear and he will start telling you things that are not true. And that's when you are most vulnerable to discouragement. How many times do we go through life and we have these big plans of how things are going to be? And maybe it's our choices, or maybe it's circumstances just didn't work out. And we become discouraged. We become brokenhearted, and we just can't figure out how to get going again. Why? Why didn't it work out? Well, you know what? You're asking the wrong person. The fact is, God is the one who decides our life. He allows us free rein to make our own decisions. But if you're truly seeking the Lord God Almighty, He will direct your paths. And it's a whole lot better path than we can personally put ourselves on. Numbers chapter 32, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Now, speaking about the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Now, they had come to the promised land. And as they began, they asked Moses. And they asked Eleazar and the priest and the leaders of the congregation. And in verse 4, the country with which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock. And your servants have livestock. Seems like a great fit, doesn't it? Therefore, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Skip verse 6. Let's go to verse 7. Moses said, now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? He said, well, how is that a discouragement? Jump back to verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now I want you to picture this. What did God say? Go and occupy the land. Now, did they just go, oh, okay. Oh, look, here's some land. I think I'll just settle down here. No, they had to fight for every inch of it. God was with them, but they had to battle. And then they come to the promised land. And before they cross over the Jordan, here's this beautiful land. And I can just imagine, boy, it's set up for all the cattle and all the sheep and everything they had. Flowing water, green grass. And they said, you know what? This would be a good place for us to settle down. You all go on over. We're just going to hang out here. This would be a good place for us. I mean, it's only fair. After all, we helped fight for this. But what are they saying? They're saying, you go on. We've fought enough. We don't care what happens on the other side of the Jordan. We just want our little area. So what does that do? Realize, how many tribes of Israel? 12. How many tribes are we talking about? 2. So what's happening? One-sixth of your army is saying, we don't want to fight anymore. We're just going to camp out right here. We're just going to be comfy. Y'all go ahead. Tell us how it turns out. Maybe we'll get together for a family reunion. No. If you had fought and you saw your brothers die for this land that they now want, and now they're turning their back on you when you get ready to cross over and fight for the land on the other side, would you not become discouraged? One-sixth of your army is refusing to cross over. You would become discouraged. Absolutely you would. Who wouldn't? How many times do our actions or our choices cause great discouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Many times we'll say, well, you know, the devil did that. I wouldn't have chosen that path had it not been for the devil on my back. Hold on, time out. So many times we give the devil credit for things that he didn't do. It was our bad choice that allowed those things to happen. And then we go, well, kind of like in the Garden of Eden. It's a woman you gave me, Lord. Boy, he put it off on her, didn't he? But yet he was right there eating that apple too. Didn't work. What do we do? Lord, it wasn't my fault. The devil made me do it. Stop it. Quit being a discouragement to everyone. Quit being a discourager to yourself. Newton's law of motion says to every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. But you know what? In the spiritual realm, you can think there is, but that's not true. Because I want to tell you something. Nothing that Satan does compares to my God. He is a counterfeit. He is not real. Oh, he's real in the sense that he's an evil spirit, but he will never compare to my God. Everything that my God does, he tries to do, but he always comes up short. My God's perfect number, 777, the number of completion. Satan's 666. Sorry, buddy, you're coming up short. My God. Let's just cut right to the chase. In the end days, when old Slewfoot's thrown down into that fiery pit, are all the angels of heaven going to do it? No. One. And I can picture him being like Clarence on It's a Wonderful Life. I can see him being the bumbling angel that hasn't earned his wings yet, and he's doing the best he can and doing it all wrong, and him picking up this devil and throwing him down. Just discourage him a little bit. He's been an accuser of the brethren long enough. But the fact is, he falls short. So we need to understand, if he doesn't compete at the same level as our God, then that means for all his discouragement, our God has encouragement that is much stronger. We have to call on that encouragement. For every wrong, there's a greater right. For every evil, there's a greater good. And for every lie, there is the truth that will set you free. We can be a discouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we can also be an encouragement through Christ Jesus. If through our desire to only think of others, we discourage others, then when we defer to others, does it not make sense that we can take the negative out of play and become an encouragement? Deuteronomy chapter 1, it speaks of Moses reminding the children of Israel, after being instructed to go and possess the land which they had been given, he kind of reminds them of some of the things that they fell short in. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 8, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them." What happened? Oh, and hold on. But wait a minute. Yeah, we hear you, Lord, but let us go send some folks to go check it out first. That's what they wanted to do. And they went out and they saw that land flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back giant fruit to show the wealth of the land. And then they gave the report. But the people, they're huge. We're like little grasshoppers in our own eyes. What? We're like little grasshoppers. I think that really encouraged all of Israel to go take the land, don't you? No? Didn't work that way? Guess what? We're going to go over there and take that land, and they're going to take it back, and they're going to kill us all. Woo, let's go. No. They were a discouragement. Why? The first thing they forgot to do was listen. Come on. Listen to what God told them to do. What did he say to do? Go. Go. Well, hold on. Let me check my calendar. Let me make sure that I've got enough people to do. Did God tell them to do anything but go? Go. So they decided that they had a better way. Let's not listen to God. Let's go check it out first. Look at verse 38 there, though. This is the part I like. Well, here Moses in 37, let's check that first. He's sitting here and he's telling them, how God was angry at them for going and instead of doing what God said, they decided to check it out first and came back with this terrible report that was a discouragement to the people of Israel. And then Moses even kind of gets a little indignant here. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even shall you not go in there. You aren't going either. Now, I don't know if he's trying to point the finger there, but we know why he couldn't go, because he struck the rock more than once. But 38, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. And what does it say here? Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. I don't get to go, and you want me to encourage him? I'm not going to do it. You can't make me. What's he saying? Do you love your children? Do you want them to see the land that has been promised to all of Israel? Then quit thinking of yourself and think of them. If you don't, they won't go either. You encourage him, for he's the promise of Israel. He's going to take them over. You're not. So you encourage him. You know, all of a sudden, they start thinking about it. Well, I do want my kids to go. You can do it, Jacob. Joshua, you can do it. Boy, I'm really mixing it up, aren't I? You can do it. Hey, take our children, cross over. Oh, God's going to bless you. And you know the funny thing about it? I think when they began to be an encouragement to Joshua, even though they couldn't cross over, I believe they became an encouragement to themselves. How do we think that if we're a discouragement to someone, that joy can fill our life? But if you encourage someone who maybe they got that promotion and you didn't. Have you ever seen these awards where it doesn't matter whether it's sports or whether it's some kind of other event where you see the gracious losers and you see the ones that aren't? The gracious losers will... Well, they're just so proud. God bless you. I'm so happy. Well, you know, you did a great job. You deserve it. Sure, they're brokenhearted. But they're gracious enough to say, you know what? It wasn't my time. Then you see those others who go, They're pouting. So how long do you think they're going to hang on to that and pout over missing out on that one opportunity? And in being that way, they're going to hang on to it and let it fester, and they're going to get angry, and they're going to hold on to that hatred and bitterness, and they're going to miss future opportunities. Why? Because they refuse to be an encouragement to someone besides themselves. They become discouragement to someone else and a discouragement to themselves. What about the times that we're discouraged and we need someone to encourage us and there's nobody around? Nobody's coming along to help pick up the load and help carry us. What do we do then? What are we supposed to do? Nobody's helping us. Maybe it's a group. Maybe we're all sitting here and we're saying, Lord, what about us? How come they always win? That's not what he's asking for, is it? Look over in Judges chapter 20. And you know what? I do love hearing those pages turn. How many of you would go out to battle? Go out to war and not bring your gun with you? Your weapon? Not many of us. How many did you go out hunting? Leave your gun at home. No? Go to a knife fight. Bring a slingshot. Why do you go into battle every day without your sword? Bring your sword to church with you, okay? Yeah, I know we have the overheads. That's why I don't put them on there. Because we all leave our Bibles at home. Okay, that's my pet peeve. But anyway. And you know what? If I sit back there and they put the scriptures on there, I don't check them. I take them for what they say. How do we know they didn't type it in wrong? Be like the Bereans. Study it. Check it. See if it's true. Judges chapter 22. The men of Israel went out to fight against the tribe of Benjamin. And they went to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day they cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. And the people, that is the men of Israel, what? Encouraged themselves. Now hold on. You just cut down 22,000 of our people and we're going to sit here and encourage ourselves? Woo! Yeah, I'm happy. I didn't like him anyway. No, that's not what they did. How did they do it? Did they really do it within themselves? No, they didn't. They encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. So let's return back to where we were. You got us the first time, but guess what? You're not defeating us. Then the children, here, listen to this. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to listen to this. When you're discouraged, when you're down, when you're disappointed, when you can't seem to get anyone else to encourage you, then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening. And they asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." And they went up and they got their tails kicked again. No. Didn't quite work that way. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We read where the Amalekites attacked David's homes when they were out fighting the war. Upon returning home, they found their city on fire and their possessions, wives, children, everything was taken captive. We pick up in verse 6. And David, we're talking King David here, was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought forth the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And the Lord answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Are you seeing a trend here on this encouraging thing? Can we do it within ourselves? And we can only do it through whom? Through Him. Absolutely. So when we go to encourage ourselves, it's not this. "Tim, you're a great guy. You can do it, son. Yeah." No, you can't. You can say, "Hold on. This isn't working. Let me get down here and get this right. Let me get my head on straight. Because right now they're wanting to throw rocks at me and kill me. So I'm just going to try to make this straight here. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. You got to help me. Lord, show me what to do. Your will." When we start putting our head around that, who is greater than our God? I'm sorry? Who is greater? There's more than one person in this church surely knows this. Everybody now, this is a group effort. Ready? Who's greater than my God?
Nobody.
Okay, thank you. I do appreciate that. I know I hate it when people do that, but it was important that we get that point across. Nobody is greater than my God. No one. So I ask you, when we're discouraged because others are backbiting or talking about us, and we feel like maybe we've done something wrong, have I? We become discouraged. You know what, folks? Despite the fact that their opinion really doesn't matter, we go to the Lord for encouragement. We ask the Lord, Lord my God, show me what you see. If I'm in error, show me that I may correct it. Strengthen and encourage me, Lord. Folks, I want to tell you something. Ricardo hit the nail on the head this morning. If you're doing what the Lord's called you to do, it doesn't mean you'll never be discouraged. Because I'll guarantee you, you start doing what the Lord wants you to do, there are going to be people talk about you. There's going to be people try to destroy you. Why? Because they're on the job for the other side. But the fact is, my God is bigger. I've got one more example. And I have not asked to do this, so I hope I'm not in error. There was a man who was asleep. And as he slept, Satan came in and tried to take away everything that was his. He came in and he tried to take away his health and his life and his possessions. And the man in his sleep fought a spiritual battle. And he began to strike out with the scriptures of the Word of God. And the tide began to change. And for every attack Satan would bring against this man, he would throw another scripture out. When Satan tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness, how did Jesus respond? With the scripture. Sharper than a two-edged sword. And you know what? Again and again, this man fought this battle in his sleep. Again and again the attacks came, and again he used the scripture, the Word of God, to fight back. Eventually, the battle ended. Not permanently. I didn't say the war ended, I said the battle did. It wasn't until he woke up later on that he found out how close to death he truly was. That man is our pastor. And he's going to tell us more about that when he comes back. Just this week he told me that. Just this week, he told me about this very thing. The attack that he was under, and he had no idea because he was in the spiritual realm. Satan tried to take his life. And I believe the prayers of the saints in this church were part of the reason that he was not able to succeed. But it was that Word of God that was in him that he was able to fight that battle. It was the Word of God that we were putting up. It was calling on God and saying, your word says. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God. Our encouragement comes through Jesus Christ, through the Word. There are times when we have to call on others to stand in the gap, just as we did with our pastors. And you may kneel and you may pray and you may not think that what you're doing has any consequence whatsoever, but I beg to differ with you. Our pastor is alive today, and I believe it has directly to do with the prayers that we send up and that we continue to send up. We don't see the immediate results, and we may become discouraged and think, what's the point? The point is, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. So pray. We have encouragers in this church, those who will, at any moment, if there's a need, they'll drop what they're doing and try to help out. They encourage others, those who went to all the effort to do this fundraiser. Nobody asked them to do that. They said, well, now, Brother Tim, you know, we don't want to give them too much glory for their efforts, because, you know, then we'll have to build a kickstand for their head because they'll get the big head. No. I disagree with you. Because you know what? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 13 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, what's it say? To recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Say, well, now hold on. It says that thing about, you know, that they're over you in the Lord. Hold on, time out. Guess what? Anybody who sees a need and they meet that need with their ability. And I see that same need, and I don't. I believe that puts them over me in the Lord. I don't care if you have credentials. I don't care if you have a doctorate in theology. I don't care what it is. It's not about that. It's about being an encourager. If you see a need and you meet that need and it glorifies God, you're an encourager. And you should be elevated. No, we don't need to sit here and recognize every person in the church. But you know what? Every once in a while, the encourager needs to be encouraged too. Folks, you have no idea how much effort it takes to run a church. And there are so many people behind the scenes that you never see what they do. And if you did, I'll guarantee you, you wouldn't want their job. Though they'd happily give it to you. But God has called them to do it for now. But guess what? If you know of someone in this church who's doing something, no matter how minute it may seem to you, walk up, pat them on the back and say, thank you for what you do for this church. Be an encourager. It doesn't take much effort. You know what? You can go down to the dollar store and buy 10 cards for a buck or two. Even comes with a little envelope. And on that envelope, you can put their name and their address. That's where they live. And this little thing called a stamp, and you can put it on there. And inside the card, you can write, just wanted you to know, thinking of you, thank you for all you do. I hope I'm not talking down to you. I don't mean to be. But I'm just trying to make a point. You know what? Everybody needs encouragement. And sometimes we forget that the encouragers need encouragement. Let me leave you with a couple points. Let me just say this. In 1993, in South Windsor, Connecticut, the police began pulling people over at an astounding rate. And they were giving out tickets to so many people. But there's a catch. What's your first reaction when you see those lights? Oh no, how fast was I going? What did I do wrong? The police were pulling people over and giving them tickets and said, "You were caught driving safe. Keep up the great work. We caught you with your seatbelt on and using your turn signals. Keep it up." And they could take these tickets to the courthouse and get a $2 refund. Just cause. It was their way of saying, "Hey, you know what? We always pull people over who are doing things bad, but we want you to know we notice that you're doing a good job." People were like, "What?" It took a few seconds for the mind to comprehend. What did he say? He gave me a ticket and I'm doing good? Really? Well, they chose to encourage. You know the funny thing about encouragers? When somebody encourages an encourager, they're going to do twice as much as they did before. Because they're like, "Well, okay." Because someone encouraged them, they want to do more. But here's what I ask you. Don't just encourage them. Help them. Take some of the load off their shoulders. There is a place for everybody in this church to do something. There is a place. This week, as you go through this week, I'm asking you, let God reveal to you one person. Actually, let him reveal to you as many people as he wants to. But at least one person, I want you to find a way to be an encouragement to them. Whether it's simply to say, "You know what? When I came to this job, you trained me. And I want you to know, you're an awesome trainer. You know what? When I got here, I noticed all the others sit around and gossip. And you don't. And I want you to know, that really reflects well on you." You know what? You don't have to go out and buy them a new house. If you want to do that, I'll take one. But just simply let them know you notice the good qualities about them. Let them know that you notice the things that they do for others. Seek ways to make someone else's life a little bit better through the light that you shine. Things to remember this week. Again, the leadership team, immediately following service. We're going to try to make it quickly. Prayer force meeting on Friday. Again, if I can get you folks to commit even 15 minutes, just come out,